Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
All right, Ephesians chapter 6. F.B. Meyer once said that when we see a brother or sister in sin, there are three things we do not know. First, we do not know how hard he or she tried not to sin. Second, we do not know the power of the forces that assailed him or her. And thirdly, we also do not know what we would have done in the same circumstances. Sometimes we try in our own strength to defeat the enemy, but we need to be strong in the Lord. Sometimes we forget that there is a spiritual foe out there, and that is why we need to be strong in the Lord. I was strengthened and encouraged last Friday night when we went to the Wingnuts baseball game. The very presence of the body of Christ, the joy, the happiness, the camaraderie, the fellowship that we shared as believers in Christ Jesus strengthened me. Had it not been for the grace of God, I would not have been strengthened and blessed as I was, because I was in Christ Jesus. Last time I taught, I covered the whole chapter of Ephesians chapter 6. I mainly brushed over the chapter in a brief overview. But this evening, I want to start looking at the armor of God in greater detail. So this evening, we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, and we will see how we can be strong in the Lord. That's the title of this evening's message, Be Strong in the Lord, as we take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 13, The Armor of God, part 1. I've outlined these four verses, verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. Verse 10, I ask the question, who are we to be awed at? Who are we to be awed at in verse 10? Verse 11, what are we to be armed with? What are we to be armed with? Verse 11. Verse 12, why are we to be aware? Why are we to be aware? Verse 12. And verse 13, when are we to be able? When are we to be able? Verse 13. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Before I read God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. For had we not known about your word, we would have not known that we can receive strength from you, O God. Your word instructs us. Your word exhorts us. Your word encourages us. Your word rebukes us. Your word teaches us. Your word edifies us. Your word builds us up. Your word is so precious to us, Lord. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this evening as we seek your word and we seek your heart. Bless your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 reads, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So verse 10, we see this question, who are we to be awed at? Awe, you know, awesome. When I look at the Lord, I'm awed. I have an awe about his grandeur and his almighty power. The text says, finally, my brethren. I notice how the Apostle Paul is speaking to you and I, the body of Christ. So throughout the ages, regardless of time, space, meaning the place, the time, regardless of where you're at in your life, no matter what age it is, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, doesn't matter. No matter where you're at in locale, in the world, whether it's this country or another country or this city or another city, regardless of time, place, or the situation that you're in, No matter what you're going, whether you're in a peak or whether you're in a valley, Paul is speaking to us and saying, my brethren, I have something for you right now. And he says this, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We'll probably just camp right there. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Literally, Paul wrote, strengthen yourselves in the Lord. That's in contrast to being weak in the Lord. I was talking to Andrew, who was down at the Bible College, Calvary Chapel Bible College. And I remember after we'd bought the Bible College back in 94, I think it was, I went down and helped remodel it. And there was this one real small building, and it had a big open face on one side and a big open face on the other. And I think it was maybe a garage bay doors on both sides, and they removed them. And they turned them into a weightlifting facility. And I remember I helped put up the sign on one side of it, and it said, profits little. It's kind of ironic. You go into a weightlifting place, it doesn't profit a lot building yourself up because you're building yourself up. But we want to be profit a lot by building ourselves up in the Lord. Allow the Lord to strengthen us. So it profits little to build ourselves up, but it profits a lot when we're built in the Lord. So literally, Paul wrote, strengthen yourselves in the Lord. And I can imagine him looking at 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, where King David said that he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, look at King David's life. I mean, this guy is a model of just a pillar in the Old Testament. Yet he found his strength in the Lord his God. He didn't find his strength in his family. He didn't find his strength in King Saul. He didn't find his strength in the kingdom of Judah or Israel. He didn't find his strength in wielding rocks and killing a giant. He didn't find his strength in anything else but the Lord. And I find that interesting. What a great example from the Old Testament where he goes to find strength. So who are we to be awed at? Well, the answer is quite simply the Lord and the power of his might. See, Paul was able to command his readers to be strengthened because he himself had looked to God for strength just like David did and had indeed been strengthened by God. He used the same word in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, where he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me. And again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, he says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. See, Paul knew this time and time and time again, that the Lord can strengthen him. It's like David knew where to go for strength, to the Lord his God. So Paul says, be strong in the Lord. There is a sissification of the saints in their sanctification, salvation, and service to the Savior. I know sissification is not an English word. So don't come to me after service and say, I don't think that's in the dictionary. I know it's not. But it's a concept. You know, sometimes we're looking to the wrong power. We're looking to our own power. Sissification of the saints is based upon how I am doing, how I am feeling, how I am being served, or how I am serving. It's all about me, I. It's all about me. I've seen this over the years as a good example in the military when I was in boot camp. Our company commanders would tell us constantly about how our military was being sissified. Meaning, they always talked about this one example of a recruit doing something and one of the company commanders spit. I don't remember whether he spit on him or spit near him, but then he turned around and went to a lawyer and got a lawyer and sued the company commander, and the company commander got kicked out of the military and got dishonorable discharge and ruined the guy's life, and that snowballed into the effect of the military itself and the recruiting system. And it had to have been watered down, and there was no strength to it. There was no enforcement to it. So how does that apply to us as Christians? You know, a lot of times we look to ourselves and we think, well, I don't know. It doesn't make me feel right. I don't feel good about this. I don't think that is fair. A lot of times we have to stop and think, sometimes there's things in life that just isn't fair. We become sissified as believers. But Paul forcefully exclaims to be strong in the Lord. You see, that is not a sissy word. It is a masculine word. It is something that God tells us from his own word to do. To be strong in the Lord. Interesting. It's a whole change in mentality. It's a whole change in concept of how we are to react, how we are to live our lives. Be strong in the Lord. Not in yourself, because if you look to yourself, you're going to be weak. Be strong in the Lord and in his power of his might. The power of his might. This speaks of God's omniscience, meaning that God is all-powerful. God is strong. And strength comes from the Lord. This is a concept that came from God. Think of just the pure concept of itself. Strong. Strength. It came from the Lord. That concept is his. He's the creator of the universe, and he created that concept, that idea, strength, power. We can look to God and see that he is the author and finisher of it. God is strong. And that's my king. Dr. Lockridge in 1976 gave this message about the strength of the Lord and his king. His message was called My King. You see, my king was born a king. The Bible says he was a seven-way king. He was the king of the Jews. That's an ethnic king. He's the king of Israel. That's a national king. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Amen. Well, I wonder if you know him. Do you know my king? Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my king? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmaments show his handiwork. My king is the only one of whom there is no means of measure that can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of the shore of his supplies. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He's abundantly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king. Amen. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's honest. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the grandest idea of literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of historic theology. He's the carnal necessity of spiritual religion. That's my king. Amen. He's the miracle of age. He's the superlative of everything good that choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He's the Almighty God who guides and keeps all his people. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and beautifies the meek. That's my king. Amen. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the king of knowledge. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislatures. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings, and he's the lord of lords. That's my king. Amen. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love is never changing. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible, and he's irresistible. That's my king. Amen. I'm coming to tell you this, that the heavens of heavens can't contain him, let alone some men explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out that they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree about him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Because that's my king. He always has been and always will be. I'm talking about the fact that he had no predecessor and he'll have no successor. There's nobody before him and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. Because thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Well, all the glory belongs to my king. You know, we're around here talking about black power and white power and green power, but in the end, all that matters is God's power. Because thine is the power and the glory. We try to get prestige and honor and the glory for ourselves, but the glory is all his. Yes, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And how long is that? Forever and ever and ever and ever. And when you get through all the evers, then amen. That was his message. Because power belongs to the Lord. And we too can have power when we are in the Lord. God loves you. And that is all available to us. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul tells the believer to take up the whole armor of God, which means all of it, and not just bits and pieces. How well do you think a soldier would do if he went into Afghanistan with his fatigues, his boots, his backpack, his gun, and no bullets? The whole armor of God. They are a complete set and complement each other, working together to accomplish God's will. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Verse 5, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Verse 6, "And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." You see, when we are obedient to come to the Lord and be strengthened by Him, God has this wonderful armor for us to be equipped with. Now I want to talk about something that is not talked about a lot. The wiles of the devil. What are the wiles of the devil? The word wiles literally means cunning arts, deceitful, crafty, and trickery. Christians need not be ignorant of the devil's devices. You may not know what exactly his plan is against you, but you can know that he does have a plan, a scheme, an agenda to destroy you. Each and every one of us. Not just a general plan of, okay, demons, let's go out and win the battle against the Christians. It's not a generalization. Every single believer, every single person who puts their trust and faith in Jesus has a bullseye on their back. The enemy has a plan, a scheme for every one of us. You see, he cannot destroy the Almighty God. But he can tear you down if you're ignorant of the fact and refuse to be strong in the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Paul is saying he's not ignorant. He's well aware. And so he's not going to be taken by him. But there are some today in the church who are ignorant, who do not know that there's an enemy out there that wants to tear them apart, that wants to destroy their life. The enemy does not want you to be effective for the kingdom. Let me just say this. The enemy does not want you loving and worshiping God. And he'll do anything he can to prevent you from doing that. Do you know what you call a person who is ignorant of the truth? They're called an ignoramus. Someone who is ignorant is an ignoramus. So don't be an ignoramus Christian about the schemes of the devil, but rather be strong in the Lord, for there is victory in Christ Jesus when you know the truth, because the truth will set you free in Christ Jesus. I like what Jameson Fawcett Brown says. He states that this literally means schemes sought out for deceiving. See, the enemy has a scheme and he's seeking out to specifically deceive you, to tear you apart, to prevent you from being effective for God's kingdom. And us as believers, we want to love. We want to be filled with joy. We want to worship. We want to minister to our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And the enemy hates that. And he wants to come up against you to prevent you from being effective for God's kingdom. I also like how Clark's commentary defines this phrase. It states, "The methods of the devil, the different means, plans, schemes, which he uses to deceive, entrap, enslave, and ruin the souls of men. A man's method of sinning is Satan's method of ruining his soul." There are three types of Satan's schemes: blinding people using false doctrine, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 to 4, and 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Number two, enticing people to indulge in illicit desires of the flesh and the mind, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, and bringing persecution upon those who try to live righteous in the sight of God. And Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. The Greek word translated for wiles or schemes is methodia. It's where we get our English word method. It refers to craftiness, cunning, deception based upon plans. Plans to deceive. Satan's evil schemes or methods are built around stealth and deception. When you take a look at Eve in the garden, that's what the serpent did. He was stealthy and he deceived Eve. He's crafty, he's cunning. And that was a long time ago. Think about now. He's got thousands and thousands and thousands of years of experience. The Apostle John summarized the devil's attacks with this exhortation: do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father. So how is man deceived by the enemy? How is man deceived by the devil? Man is deceived if he is a hearer and not a doer of the word, James 1:22. Man is deceived if he says that he has no sin, 1 John 1:8. Man is deceived when he thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, Galatians 6:3. Man is deceived when he thinks himself to be wise with worldly wisdom, 1 Corinthians 3:18. Man is deceived when he seems to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, James chapter 1, verse 26. Man is deceived when he thinks that he will not reap what he sows, Galatians 6:7. Man is deceived when he thinks that evil company will not corrupt good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Man is deceived when he thinks that the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of heaven, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Now, Satan will try to deceive you to not pay attention to those. He'll try to make you think, oh, that's not right. That's old stuff. That doesn't apply today. How does it make you feel? Satan tries to use craftiness and cunningness to get you to question God's word, to get you to ponder different things, to get you to accept false ideas and conclusions and false assumptions. Don't be deceived. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. See, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but in high places. So why are we to be aware? Because this isn't a physical battle that you or I are in. It is a spiritual battle. Don't be ignorant of this truth, that it is a spiritual battle which results in this physical world. What happens in the spiritual realm can have ramifications, repercussions, results in this physical world. You may not have been personally attacked by Satan himself, but he has plenty of helpers in his ranks to whisper in your ear to get you to question. There are principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness and high places that are out there trying to influence you to question God's word, to be weak, to turn your back, to stop being effective for the kingdom of God, to deny the Lord, to stop worshiping God. As I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The mind is the battlefield where that spiritual realm is wrestling with. And the moment we start accepting these ideas and pondering them and thinking about them and mulling them over, we start questioning and doubting God's word. That's when Satan gets his foot in the door. That's when his minions get in there. Verse 13, when are we to be able? Wherefore, take up unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So the question, when are we to be able? Text says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So the answer is, in the evil day. Well, then that begs the question, when is the evil day? The answer, every day is the evil day until Jesus returns. The enemy is not resting. He's working 24/7. And we go to sleep, but he's still working. There's a spiritual realm. They don't clock in and clock out like we do. But the enemy, he's constant. No sleep. Doesn't get tired. I remember watching this movie called The Perfect Soldier. Doesn't sleep, doesn't eat, doesn't get tired. That's like the enemy. The spiritual realm does not sleep. It works 24/7. And trying to rip you off and tear you down and rub you out. But God gives no exceptions. His people are to war. His people are at war and will continue to be at war until Jesus returns. We are to be strengthened in the Lord and to take up His armor. You notice that it's His armor, not ours. It's His battle, it's not ours. I like to think of it as more being a spectator because the battle's already won. But He calls me to get on my knees and pray in that spiritual realm that I can't see because it affects this realm. It affects me and how I deal with people and how I minister to people and how I live out my life. In this great spiritual warfare in which we do battle, we're called to resist and stand firm by being strong in the Lord. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4:7. Peter counseled us to be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but resist him firm in your faith. You see, every day is an evil day. And every day is a day that I need to be strong in the Lord. Because every day that I do not put my dependency in Christ Jesus is the day that I'm weak. Is the day that I fall, is the day that I fail, is the day that I transgress, is the day that Satan has me. I need to be strong, but not in myself, in the Lord. And how do I be strong in the Lord? Notice, it's in the Lord. It's when I am in Christ Jesus, when I am in fellowship, when I am in the Word, when I am in prayer, I am in the Lord. I am in close communion with God, and I am strengthened. And when I'm in fellowship with my fellow brothers and sisters, there is that camaraderie, there's that peace, there's that joy, there's that excitement, there is that encouragement that we get when we are in the Lord and in fellowship. There is strength in the Lord, and we use this. So be strong in the Lord. Who are we to be awed at? Verse 10 shows the power of His might. What are we to be armed with? Verse 11 says, the whole armor of God. Why are we to be aware? Verse 12 states, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. When are we to be able? Verse 13 speaks of the evil day, because every day is an evil day until Jesus comes. Now, the important question remains, just how are we to accomplish this? The answer is three simple words: in the Lord. It's in the Lord. When we are in Christ Jesus, the Bible is filled with promises that says He will strengthen His people. Psalm chapter 24, verse 8. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. 1 Chronicles 29, 12. Both riches and honor come from You, O God, and You reign over all. In Your hand is power and might. In Your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Moses wrote in Exodus chapter 15, verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. King David wrote in Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my strength, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. He also wrote in Psalm 18, verse 32, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. 229 times the word strength is used in the Bible, a majority of those references to the Lord's strength. You see, we can be strong, but only in the Lord. We can be strong in Christ Jesus. We can be strong in Him. Because my strength profits little. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your strength is mighty. Your strength is all-powerful. You give us strength to carry on. You give us strength to deal with these difficult crises and problems and issues. You give us strength when we are down. You give us strength when we are low. You give us strength to get through the day. And we can be strong in the Lord because Your word says so. Father, thank You for that promise. Thank You for strengthening us this evening. Thank You for being our God and my King. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.